Amen. So, Proverbs chapter 12, and says right here in verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Just, yeah, we're not holding back here at Riverside. This is just, good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So far in the book of Proverbs, we've seen very clearly just a lot of stuff about knowledge. You know, it said in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 10, verse 14, the wise store up knowledge. So knowledge is something that we see repeatedly in our study to the book of Proverbs. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is what the Lord wants us to have because this aids us kind of in our understanding of the Lord, of the Word, of growing in Him. Knowledge is something we should love. Knowledge is good.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Do you guys agree? Knowledge is good. Yes. And if we're going to grow in knowledge, it means that we're going to have to be corrected once in a while. Be corrected once in a while. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But there's a funny thing about correction. We typically don't like it, right? We don't like it when somebody comes to us and says, hey, you're not doing that right. Hey, I need to correct you on this. We don't like it. Our egos kind of get in the way, right? And we kind of get our back up against the wall. And we get defensive. That's normally what happens, isn't it? We don't like it. When somebody comes to us with any word of instruction or correction, our first stance or reaction is usually, what are you talking about? I know what I'm doing. We don't want to hear it from somebody else, right? We like to kind of put this air on that we've got it all together. We know it all already, and you're not going to tell me how to do this or what I'm doing wrong. That's why men don't like asking for directions, right, guys? Or ladies, maybe, amen for that one. I mean, guys don't typically like to ask for directions because we don't want to come across like we don't know where we're going or we don't know what we're doing. So we'll just drive around in circles aimlessly and just say, hey, I like this sight that I'm seeing for the 10th time, okay? I know what I'm doing. This isn't me being lost. I just like driving in circles because I got nothing better to do. So we typically have a hard time dealing with correction. But if we're willing to check our egos at the door and be willing to receive instruction, guess what? We learn. And we grow, we increase in knowledge, and that's a good thing. If you love growing in knowledge and wisdom, then you should love instruction. And at times, correction. When somebody comes to say, listen, I need to correct you on this. We should love that because it allows us that opportunity to say, I'm going to grow in knowledge now. I'm going to maybe learn something here. If not, there's a name for you, or so the Bible's got a name for you. What does the Bible say? You're what? Stupid. This is the only time you're allowed to say that in Riverside, okay? We typically not a word we like to use freely or use liberally. That's a word we totally like to kind of hold on and say that's not very appropriate or polite. But the Bible says, listen, if you don't love correction, you're stupid. You're stupid. That's plain and simple for us here. Those people that don't like correction simply show themselves unwise, and primarily because they come across as kind of a know-it-all. You're not going to tell me what I'm doing wrong or what I'm doing. You're not going to correct me on this. I don't need instruction because I know it all already. And so they come across as, I almost said, they come across as a know-it-all. They act like they've got it all together, but what the Bible says is they're really stupid. They're not growing in any knowledge or instruction. We all have things we can learn and growing, right? We've never reached that place where we can arrive and say, oh, I know it all. I've finally got there. I've achieved maximum knowledge. Nobody can say that. Nobody can get there. We're continually growing and learning, and so we should be willing to accept correction, instruction. Even if somebody says something that we think is maybe even not correct or right. We'll find out how to deal with that as we continue on in Proverbs here. Now, the Lord ultimately, look at verse 2, I love this. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. God's desire, and I want you to catch this, God's heart and his desire for you is that he desires to shower you with blessing and good and favor from the Lord. We've already received great favor from the Lord. How have we received favor from the Lord? By God's grace. He extended his exceptional great grace to us by giving his son Jesus to die on a cross for us, to save us of our sin. Great grace. We've been shown great favor by the Lord. And that's God's heart. Sometimes people have this mindset that God is kind of a mean, angry God, that we just have to live in a way where we don't upset him. It's kind of like, just like that child that just wants to stay out of, you know, their parents' hair. They don't want to ruffle any feathers. So we just got to tiptoe around our parents or tiptoe around God. We don't want to upset him. We don't want to offend him. So otherwise he's going to just come down hard on us. And that's the way that some people view God. But I want you guys to understand that God loves to shower you with blessing. Amen. God loves you. God wants to show you his favor in your life. Why is it that sometimes people are not experiencing that? It's because they've gotten out away from the place of blessing. They've gotten out from underneath that shower, that tap, in a sense, where God's blessing is flowing, you see. A good man, it says, obtains favor from the Lord. No, first of all, who's a good man? What is a good? Because the Bible says in Romans 3 that there's none that is good. No, not one. We know that only God is good. So who is a good man then?
None.
There's none. But in the terms of what Proverbs is revealing to us, what Proverbs is mentioning is that God alone is good. God shows love. And so a good man, according to Proverbs here, would be the man that's following God, that's walking in the ways of God, that's looking at God and says, God, you're good, and I want to follow you, and I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. So that's the place where blessing flows, right there, when we choose to walk in God's ways. The reason we don't experience blessing or favor, what we would think of at times, is because we've gotten away from that. We've gone off track. We've gone our own way. And so God desires to show great blessing and favor. And so this person that's good, that's walking according to God's ways, obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 11:27 said, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. And so on the flip side, the person, a man of wicked intentions, end of verse 2, is going to be condemned of God. He's not going to find any peace in living life with a wicked pursuit. And ultimately, nobody's going to find any peace apart from living life God's way. You don't even have to have a heart of wicked intention and pursuit. Simply just walking away from God's way and God's will for your life, which is life in Jesus. There's no room for peace there. You're walking away from God's ideal and God's way of blessing you. I like how the next verse puts it, verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness. A man's not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. If you're living your life contrary to God's design and will, there's just no security or stability in that. There's no peace, there's no hope. If you're living apart from God's way and will for your life, you're going to find yourself like the wicked man not established. You're going to find yourself slipping, falling, and failing. Yesterday, we were doing some cleaning up around our house, and our daughter was scrubbing our deck. She did a really good job. It was dirty. So scrubbing the deck, and so the hose is out. Things are getting wet, and the stairs leading down to our patio was now wet. And so our son, James, called us. He was doing some crazy double backflips on a trampoline and freaking us out. But called us to come and help him out with something. So says, Mom, Dad, come on out here. So we threw in our flip-flops by the door and start walking down the stairs that were wet. And it wasn't a good idea. And suddenly my foot went out from underneath me, and Michelle's behind me. She kind of screams out, Brad, you know? And I quickly grabbed myself, and I caught myself. But then she came sliding down behind me on the bumblebee. Not good. I guess we know who the righteous one is in our relationship. But you know, just, yeah. All right. I'm teasing. So pray for her. She's got some bumps and bruises there too, but emotionally as well as physically now after that one, I guess, too. But so That's the case in Judges. I'm going through this. I'm thinking, man, that's it. It's like the wicked man. He's not establishing his ways. He's just going both, but he's just slipping. He's falling. He's getting bumped and bruised because he's not walking in the Lord's ways, what the Lord has for him. And the Lord wants to bless him and give peace and joy and blessing. And yet, so often we go our own way and we don't experience what God wants for us. But notice that at the end of verse 3, the one who walks faithful in the ways of God will find security and stability. Their roots are growing deep in the Lord. And though the winds of difficulty and hardship may blow, he is not moved, it says. There's no more secure place in this world to be than to be in Christ. To have Christ in you and to be in Christ. Where you're living a life obediently following him. That's the place of perfect peace. That's the place of blessing there. Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. I have an excellent wife that allows me to poke fun of it at times, and she still loves me and forgives me. I'm hoping, I'm pleading actually at this moment. But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Now remember, Solomon is writing to his sons, right? His children. He's writing to his kids, and so a lot of times through the book of Proverbs, we see this theme of, you know, the immoral woman or direction to, you know, the godly woman. And this is not, you know, Solomon now writing in a degrading way. As many critics of the Bible love to think that the Bible just puts woman down, really, you know. And this is not Solomon's heart or desire here. Solomon is not saying, hey, kids, find a wife that'll just be like a real trophy for you. Just that trophy wife that you can just kind of wear like a crown on your head. That's not what Solomon is saying. This is not degrading towards women. He's speaking to his sons saying, listen, sons, you need to find a good wife. And what this is really implying is speaking of a noble or a virtuous wife. It's a wife of godly character. You see, you young men that are in the room here, all right? I'm speaking to you guys right now, all right? You know, your heart should be to find a spouse, a wife that is of good, godly character. Beauty is one thing, but beauty is fleeting, okay? What a true, beautiful woman is a woman that has a heart for God. That's what true beauty is all about right there. Find yourself a wife that is excellent, that will be a blessing to you, that is a wife of godly character. This is not speaking of a woman that's kind of inferior, just kind of like this, you know, trouble. This is speaking of a strong woman. She's a strong woman, but she's a strong woman morally. She knows her convictions. And I'm thankful for a strong woman as a wife who will, you know, kind of hold me to task and say, why are you doing that? That doesn't really make sense. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And can come and bring accountability to me. It's a strong woman, and I love that. And so there's a great blessing that comes, and it's like a crown to her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The woman who's not strong morally is going to be like a cancer to you. She'll be disgraced that will cause shame and pain to her husband. Verse 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lying in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. So, the righteous person, and again, let me just say, the righteous person is the one who is walking in the ways of God. They're not perfect. Rather, they're seeing their imperfection and their need for God's perfection. That's what a righteous person is. I'm not righteous because of what I do. I'm righteous because of whose I am, who I am in. I am in Christ. And I'm clothed in his righteousness despite my flaws or my sin. So this is the righteous person, understanding their imperfection and their need for God's perfection. Let's be clear that. But the thoughts now of the righteous are right and just. They're pure thoughts. They're good thoughts. But the counsel of the wicked, it says, it's deceitful. In other words, their words are meant to inflict harm. They say things like, let's lie in wait for blood. And so their desire is to attack and to destroy. Now that sounds pretty bad. And I'm sure we can all sit here and say, I'd never do that. I would never have that kind of response or attitude, but have we said things in a lighthearted or verbal way that maybe is said out of anger or frustration at another person with the desire to attack them? Have we said things to people that we know is going to hurt them, and we've kind of taken some joy in that? Have we inflicted harm to another person through the words that we've used? Notice what we read next there in verse 6. The mouth of the upright will deliver them. See, there are those that are being attacked, being hunted, but the upright, the righteous, are going to come to their defense. Let's be upright and come to the aid of those who perhaps are being gossiped about or attacked verbally. Let's not come inside that circle and be like, "Oh, who are you guys talking about? Were you talking about them? Oh yeah, they're kind of weird. They're kind of shy. Did you hear what they did?" And start kind of adding in because we feel like we're just wanting to fit in with the conversation. Let's come to the aid of those people, regardless whether those words are true or not. If they're meant to hurt, let's come to the aid of those. Remember, that person that maybe is being misaligned or attacked verbally is a person that Jesus died for. It's a person that Jesus loves. Let's come to their defense and say, "Man, Jesus loves this person. What right do I have to come and attack them in that way? I just become like the wicked person saying, 'Let's lie and wait for blood.'" Let's come to their defense and deliver them, as the end of verse 6 says. Let's not participate in the onslaught, but the defense of others. After all, as we see in verse 7, the wicked are going to come to nothing. The wicked are overthrown, but the righteous will remain. Verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. So what's in view here in verse 8 is this kind of common sense sort of wisdom. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. He's surveying his situation, and he's just kind of seeing what the right thing to do is in that situation. And other people are taking note, going, "This guy's just walking in wisdom. This guy's walking with real prudence and common sense. This is the kind of guy that I want to kind of follow," or perhaps, you know, promote and elevate. And we see that happening in God's word. We see it happen with Joseph and Pharaoh, where Joseph came into Pharaoh's house or into Potiphar's house and just began to live a life of real wisdom, you know? Just kind of real godly exercise in how to deal with things. And he was promoted. We saw it with Daniel in Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel, elevated him because of their wisdom. Their godly wisdom, and they were commended, and they were approved and promoted. But, verse 8, the person of a perverse heart will be despised. This is more translated as a twisted or warped mind. The person that is just kind of twisted in their thinking. They're perverse in their heart. They just have a warped mind. And their desire is not exercising wisdom, but folly. Well, that person is to be despised. That person is not going to get into that. Nobody's going to want to follow a person like that. And verse 9 shows that it's better to just be a common person, an ordinary Joe, and be able to meet your needs than to have much around you, but yet not be able to just sustain your daily bread. So they talks about having a servant. Now, in this day, to have a servant was no big deal. In fact, most people had servants. And a person might come around and say, "The more servants I have, the more prestigious I'm going to look. The more great I'm going to be in other people's eyes." So there might be some that go, "I'm going to hoard up many servants for me so that I look like I'm really great." But what might happen in that situation is the more servants they have, the more that they're going to have to pay, and they may not have enough money to even supply their own daily bread. So Solomon writes, better the one who is slighted, kind of overlooked, but yet has a servant, than he who honors himself but lacks bread, honors himself by having many servants. And they're trying to put on a show of this self-imposed grandeur. That's what they're doing. And yet they can't even put food on the table. In this day, like I said, having a sermon was no big deal. In our day, it's not so much the case. But there are other ways that we might try to find means to help serve us. Whether it be through stocking up on all the great, you know, appliances in the home that we feel are going to be a real status symbol to us, or the top gadgets, you know. These things are really going to help serve me, and the more that I have, or the more expensive ones that I have, this is going to be a real status symbol to me. And what do? Like this man, we're just honoring ourselves. You can go and buy that $1,000 blender, but if it puts you into debt, you're not going to be enjoying any smoothies from the thing, right? There's just no point. So better to have just a simple blender that you didn't have to go in debt for and still be able to do stuff with it. That's kind of the point that Solomon is getting across here. Better to have a simple life and be able to meet your own needs than to go beyond what you're able to provide for. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. The righteous here are not, they're not only showing care and compassion to their fellow man, they're also carrying that out towards animals. They're being kind and compassionate to animals. Whereas the wicked, even in their attempt to show mercy, they're still cruel. Even in their attempt to be merciful, they're still showing themselves cruel. It's like the worst of the righteous is still better than the best of the wicked. And in verse 11, the one who is faithful to work his land will enjoy the fruit and benefit of it. But the one who is chasing after frivolous things and worthless pursuits shows himself to be void of good sense. You see, if I've got a big patch of land, and I've got fertile soil out on that land, and I'm sitting here in my, you know, lawn chair, sitting there going, how am I going to provide food for my family? What great business scheme could I come up with to try to get rich and provide food for my family, and yet ignore this parcel of land that I've got at the abundance to go and plant crops and grow my own food? It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. And so this man who follows frivolity is following after his crazy kinds of dreams, and he's kind of looking at the latest trick, you know, to try to provide for himself, and yet that person is devoid of understanding. The wicked, in verse 12, covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So the wicked look to profit through plundering others. They see what others have. They see what others have done in wicked schemes to haul in through stealing and pillaging. And now the wicked are looking at those evil men, and they're jealous of it. They want it for themselves. But the righteous are rooted in doing what is good, and they yield much fruit. They're content, whereas the wicked see the only way to prosperity, or the fast track to prosperity, is through theft and force. The righteous, though, they're going to yield fruit. They're going to yield fruit. They're content, and they're just happy with what the Lord brings in, and living that righteous life and allowing the Lord to provide for them. Furthermore, the wicked are always getting themselves into trouble by false speech. Perhaps they're boasting in their abilities or boasting in, yeah, what they're able to do. And yet when they're called to put that to the test, they're seen as a fraud. It's all of a sudden like, oh, well, what I really meant was this. And they're getting caught by their own lies. Through their lies and deceit, they're not able to keep their own story straight. They're just getting caught up and tripped up by their false words. You know, if you're going to live a life being a liar, you got to have a very good memory. If you're living a life where you're constantly spinning that web of deceit, and one person you're saying, oh yeah, I've done this and I've been here, and then another person over here, you're kind of saying, oh, I've been, and it's all false, You got to make sure you're keeping track of what you're spreading, because now you say something to one person and it contradicts that story. Sooner than later, the truth is going to come out. You have to have a very... Listen, I'm not telling you how to live a life as a liar. I'm saying you just can't do it. You can't do it. I'm not trying to say, here's how you do it. Have a good memory. No, you just can't do it. There's no profit in that. There's no gain in that, you see. And notice what we read. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips by his lies, but the righteous will come through trouble, in verse 13. The righteous come through trouble. I love that. See, the righteous don't have to think through every word to be sure it lines up with what was once said previously. They can just live life freely and, for the most part, trouble-free. Now, we know that the Christian life is not immune from trouble, but we do know that the Lord will bring us through, right? We do know that the Lord is on our side. He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the Lord will bring us through. The Lord will deliver those that are living a life that's honoring to Him. And in verse 14, we see that a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So good words and the recompense of a man's hands. Good work and good behavior. It's good words and good behavior that will bring a blessing in and of themselves. They're going to be rewarded for that. They're going to enjoy the fruit of it. There's great reward in living that life as God has designed it to be lived, in honesty and in purity. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Again, this links to verse 1. Because a fool doesn't want to receive any kind of correction or counsel. And here in verse 15, a fool is just right in his own eyes. He's just going, I don't need to be told what to do. I don't need any instruction. I know what I'm doing and this is the right way. That's kind of his attitude. Thinks he knows it all already. But the one who receives counsel shows himself to be wise. It's funny that we repel instruction because we want to be seen as wise, right? We're kind of like, you don't need to tell me what to do. I know what to do. We want to be seen as wise, so we repel instruction. And yet the Bible says, he who receives instruction or counsel, that's the wise person. We can all learn something from somebody else, can't we? We all have room to grow and to learn. We all have experiences of life that we can pass on others. And sometimes we can learn not only what to do, but also what not to do by seeing other people. I learn a lot from all of you guys of what not to do. I go, look at that. I go, man, I ain't doing what that person did. That's crazy. We can all learn from one another. And notice in verse 16, the fool's wrath is known at once. This reveals here the hot-temperedness of the foolish person, because they just blow up at the slightest provocation. But a prudent man, a wise man, it says, covers shame. In other words, he learns how to roll with the punches. To cover shame is better said, he overlooks an insult. Somebody might say something, and it might be insulting, demeaning, it might be false, but the prudent man knows how just to cover that up and not to react to it, not to let it bother you. The foolish man, what does he do? He just, his wrath is known at once. He just freaks out, he flips out. You know, it's good to listen, and to listen even when words are flying at you or against you. Our natural tendency is to defend or to go on the offensive. But just let sometimes people say what they need to say and see what you need to learn from it, and the rest, just give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know, this person seemed like they were just throwing out some things that maybe they had a bad day and they're taking it out on me. So just learn to cover shame and say, I'm going to overlook that insult. I'm going to take that to you, Lord, and maybe just give them some grace there. Maybe they just had a rotten day and I'm just an easy target right now. But learning how to cover that shame and not freaking out. Sometimes when somebody says something, we just want to fight back when they say something against us. And we just go on the, not on the defense, but sometimes on the offense, and we turn around and start attacking them. And no good comes of that. It's helpful and beneficial when we learn just to ignore insults or things that maybe aren't true and just give it over to the Lord. Always win out in that. Verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So the righteous, they tell the truth, but the wicked bear false witness and deceit. And that's kind of the in the context, in the place of a court of law, in a sense. And now there are some people that just speak, and their words are the piercings of a sword. It's like daggers just shooting out, you know, from their mouth. They're words that hurt. And they have no problem with it. They're like, you know what? I just tell it like it is. And they feel like they can condone that kind of behavior because they feel like, well, I'm just being honest and I'm just telling it like it is. And yet they're words that are piercing like a sword. But it's not always beneficial. What does the Bible call us to do? We're called to speak the truth in what?
Love.
In love. Thank you. Speak the truth in love. There are times where you might feel justified in saying this truthful statement, but if it is going to hurt that person, you need to figure out a different way to say it or communicate that. So you need to speak the truth in love, you see. We can say difficult things as long as our objective and goal is to promote health. Our desire should be to build up. Notice what it says at the end of verse 18. The tongue of the wise promotes health. It promotes health. Those that speak truth and use it in a beneficial way, the Bible says in verse 19, are established forever. There's life in that. But the lying tongue is but for a moment, it doesn't last. Again, let's be sure that we're speaking words that promote life and health, that we're seeking to build one another up. Just because what you're about to say is truthful doesn't mean it needs to be said. Be sure that our goal and our objective is to build one another up and to come alongside one another to promote health. Otherwise, you're just like the wicked who are just shooting out words that are piercings of a sword. There's no good that comes of that. Verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So those that are constantly plotting and planning how to carry out evil, they're just filling their hearts with deceit. Perhaps these are people who are thinking they can actually get ahead or prosper by wickedness. And what they're doing is deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving those around them through their plans of treachery. But those who are seeking out peace, what are they filled with? They're filled with joy, it tells us in verse 19 or verse 20. They're filled with joy. There's a blessing that Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. God wants to bless those that are carrying out peace. And they're going to be called sons of God. There's great joy and blessing in that. So verse 20, basically, deceit fills hearts, plotting evil, but joy fills hearts that are planning peace. And in verse 22, we see again, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's a big deal to God. See, he hates it. He hates lying lips because it's so contrary to his character. God has shown us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's a God that upholds his word. He never changes. What he says, he means, and he will not go back on that. God is a God of truth. And when his people, when those that follow him are not people of truth, well, he abhors that. It's an abomination to him. How careful we should be about shading of the truth or white lies, exaggerations, and half-truths. A sure way for us to bring delight to God's heart is by being absolutely honest and trustworthy in our lives. That brings delight to the Lord, it tells us here. Those who deal truthfully are his delight. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The prudent man walks in humility. He doesn't need to broadcast or boast in his knowledge. He's not showing it off, but rather concealing it. He's being modest. But the fool just makes a show of his foolishness. He's just broadcasting it out. He's just saying, hey, everybody, look at how ridiculous, look at how foolish I am. That's, I think, why we have so many fail videos on the internet today, right? You guys ever watch fail videos? And you just see them, they're in abundance. You just, they're endless, because it's like people just say, hey, look at how stupid I can be, that kind of thing, right? Like somebody say, I'm going to ride my bike down the roof of my house, and then I'm going to jump into my Mr. Turtle pool. I think it'll be fine. It's going to be great. Let's video this, and it'll be wonderful. And they're just kind of just broadcasting their foolishness. Some people just can't help themselves. They've had no desire to grow in wisdom, to walk in humility. And now it's like every time they just open their mouth, they're just letting everyone know kind of how foolish they are, how immune they are of just knowledge. They haven't taken time to receive that. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The message in this verse is this: work hard and you'll be promoted. Be lazy and you'll be demoted. Again, God honors the person who's diligent in work and service. That's how he's created us. I think he's created us to have a heart to work. I don't think God's like, hey guys, you know what? I made you, I've got everything done. Just sit back, man. Don't worry, just chill. Just put your feet up. Now, God desires to give us rest, yes. But there's his blessing that comes as we work, as we live these lives that are productive. That's what God has created us to be, is to be productive, to be creative, to be workers. And there's blessing in that. The hand of the diligent, the worker will rule, but the lazy man will be put to force. He's going to end up just being subservient, you see. Verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. This has never been more true, I think, than in today's society. The struggle with anxiety and depression, and yet it was a real thing in Solomon's day. This isn't something new. This is something that people in Solomon's day were battling with. And it's true that we can be those that become anxious. We become anxious about the stuff we have to do or get through or accomplish, and we begin to focus on our problems, and when we do that, it leads to depression. We can get so focused on the problems of life that it's all that we see, and we become very depressed over that. But Solomon says this: a good word makes the heart what? Somebody? Glad. A good word makes the heart glad here, because anxiety in the heart leads to depression, but a good word is going to lead to gladness. Don't you love getting an encouraging word from somebody? Don't you love when somebody comes alongside you and just says something about you that they like and appreciate? Anybody ever had that happen? All right. Wow, okay. You guys are loved. I really appreciate you guys. Has anybody ever had somebody say a good word to you? I just did, thank you. Okay, every hand should be up. Come on, people, wake up. Come on. You guys just look so good today. It's great. But there's something wonderful, isn't there, about getting an encouraging word from somebody? Or somebody just says something that just kind of builds you up. Doesn't matter how bad of a day you've had, or a week, or a month. You could be just totally in the doldrums. And somebody comes up, or they send you an email or a phone call, and they say, you know what? I just want to say that I'm really thankful for you. You are a real blessing, and I just appreciate this about you. And suddenly you're just like, wow, thanks. I was like in the pits, but man, that just kind of lifted my spirits. That just brought great encouragement. A good word makes it glad. We love getting that. Now guess what? We have the opportunity to pass that on. We have an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. We never know where people are at, what they're struggling with, what they're going through. And we never know when that word of encouragement will be just the perfectly timed word to pick those people up from the pit that they might be in. We need to pass that on to people. I've had that happen many times where I can just be bummed out about something. Somebody comes and says a nice word. Suddenly I'm on top of the world. You see, guys, you don't need to always see your problems fixed in order to feel better. We just simply need to have a different perspective. We need to change our outlook. When your outlook is looking bleak, guys, try the uplook. Look to the Lord. Look into the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God that you will find an encouraging word for you. You will find of God's great love for you, His forgiveness, His plan for you, the hope we have in Him. There's an encouraging word for us in God's Word. When the outlook is looking bleak, try the uplook. That's what David did. In Psalm 42, verse 11, I love what he writes. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." David was going through a period where he was kind of bummed out. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? What's the matter with you?" he's saying. "Put your hope in God." He tried the uplook. And he knew that in looking to God, He would be the help of His countenance. He would pick him up. David knew that when he got his mind onto a good word, even if he needed to say it himself, that would help his depression. Let's look to God. Let's look to the Word. We don't need to see our problems change in order to feel better. We need to just look to the Lord and be encouraged in His goodness and His grace in our lives, in the hope we have in Him. We need to have a different perspective. Get your eyes off of your problems and get them onto the Lord and onto His goodness. Verse 26, we're wrapping it up here. "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." That's a very important word for all of us, especially for the youth. And I'll say that really, you youth guys, be careful and be wise with the people that you put around you. Be very intentional with the friends that you have close in your life. And if there are those that you go, "Man, they're not good, they're a bad influence," we're not talking about shunning them now, giving a stiff arm, you know, and saying, "Sorry, I don't want anything to do with you." We need to be a friend to all. We need to be friendly. We need to be shining our light for Christ. So we're not talking about dismissing them, putting them away, and having nothing to do with them. But we need to be careful with who we are bringing into our lives and those that are being that influence to us. Because Solomon says, the way the wicked leads them astray leads who? The righteous. The wicked have a way of leading others astray. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says this: "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We need to be careful with those that we're choosing to be good friends with. Have people in your life that are going to support you, that are going to be a help in your walk with the Lord, that are going to encourage you and build you up and have a common desire to serve the Lord. That's going to be a benefit to you guys. That's going to be a blessing in your life. I know I've been blessed by having friends that I've grown up with that are believers, that we've been able to encourage one another and keep each other accountable in our walk with the Lord. And it's been hugely, immensely profitable and beneficial for me. So choose your friends carefully. Verse 27, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." So the lazy person, as we see here in verse 27, doesn't finish what he started. Lazy man will go out, he'll hunt game, he will say, "Man, I got to provide for my family, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to take down some game. I'm going to go hunting and get some food." And he'll take his hunt, maybe bring it home, and he's like, "Man, I'm just so tired from that hunt, and I'm just going to let this thing be. I'm not going to worry about it right now. Stick it in the freezer or something." Next thing he knows, he's in his laziness, he's kind of left this thing, and it's crop's gone rotten. He hasn't roasted, he hasn't cooked it. He hasn't gone the extra mile and finished what he started. His slothfulness gets the better of him. And that doesn't have the motivation to go and finish a job and cook this thing and actually have a good meal from that. But the diligent person values what he has. He doesn't dismiss it because of laziness. He sees things through. That's a diligent person. And what? That diligence becomes a precious possession. He's rewarded for what he carries out. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. We've talked a lot today, and we're going to close it right here, but we've talked a lot today about the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And I love how we end here. It's another simple commendation for the way of the righteous, that the path of righteous is one that leads to life. Not just life eternal, but the blessed life for this life, guys. The way of the righteous. Who is the righteous? Those that have placed their trust in God. Those that have said, I have nothing in and of myself to be right before God. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. The Bible says that He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. Like we said earlier, Jesus went to the cross and He did the ultimate exchange. He took all of our sin so that He could give us His righteousness. So we could be clothed in His righteousness. How are we clothed in His righteousness? By us putting our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the righteous. And in the way of righteousness is life. There's life for you. There's peace. There's joy. Not just eternal life that we have to look forward to, but life for today, because we've experienced and found forgiveness of sin. We have peace with God. We have joy in Him. That's the abundant life. That's why Jesus came, that they might have life and life more abundantly. That's the offer for us today when we follow the Lord's way that He's laid out for us very clearly here in Proverbs 12 in this contrast between the righteous and the wicked. I hope today that you've chosen that path that God has for you. I hope today that you have responded to the work that Jesus did for you, to realize there's no life for me. In the pathway of the righteous, there's no death. But Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There's two paths for us here today, guys. There's the Lord's way, following Him and His word, or there's the path that we say, I'm going my way. One leads to life, one leads to death. And you need to make that choice. The Bible spells it out very clearly for us. The way of God's way is the way where He says, I've done the work for you. You get to just simply put on Christ's righteousness and be right with God by trust and faith in Him and His work He did for you. May you receive that today and know that peace and joy and life that He has for us in following His way. Let's pray.